you please sit down and turn back, if you would, to that long passage which Mark read to us, 1 Kings chapter 11, which you can find on pages 350 and 351 in the Church Bibles. Excuse me, page 350-351. 1 Kings chapter 11. Are you ever tempted to think that God's ways are a little too restrictive? That while they may provide a generally good and positive blueprint for living, some of the Bible's teaching is just too old-fashioned or out of date? Or maybe that it's just too pernickety, so there's no need to worry too much about some of the details. This chapter, 1 Kings 11, is one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible. Indeed, perhaps only Genesis 3 itself is sadder. We've read over the previous 8 chapters or so about Solomon's greatness, how in the reign of Solomon all of God's promises to Abraham, to Moses, and to David seem to have reached fulfillment, how God's people are enjoying the blessing of God in God's land, and how that blessing is reaching out to embrace the whole world as people from all nations come to Israel to listen to Solomon's wisdom, which God had put into his heart, as chapter 10, verse 24 puts it. And then in chapter 11, it all comes crashing down. Just as it looks as if God's good purposes for his world are finally coming to fruition, it all begins to disintegrate. And the age of Solomon, far from being the edge of a plateau, turns out to be a peak, which is followed by inexorable decline. And we can't avoid asking the question, why? Why does it all go wrong? Why does God's blessing seem so fragile? Well, we don't have to look far for the answer, because the chapter itself spells it out. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And if we press our inquiry a little further to ask why Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, then we find the answer in verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And if we ask how that could be, how Solomon could allow his wives to turn his heart after other gods, then the answer is in verses 1 and 2. King Solomon loved many foreign women, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. The key to it all is there in verse 2, where we're reminded that the Lord had told the Israelites you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. That's one of those pernickety rules that we all too easily think are needlessly restrictive. Notwithstanding, the New Testament says something basically equivalent for Christians as well. So what, we think, if the person I fancy and really get on with and, yes, want to marry, isn't a Christian? Why should God say that I shouldn't marry them? Well, in this case, God's word spells out the reason why. It's because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. And yet Solomon ignored it. And God's word was vindicated. What it said would happen is exactly what happened. The fundamental reason why it all came crashing down is because Solomon has been careless about obeying God's word. And this despite the number of times that the importance of obeying God's word has been impressed on him. Keep a finger in chapter 11 and look back with me to chapter 2, for example. Verses 2 and 3, page 336. This is part of David's final instructions to Solomon, just before David dies. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." Turn on again to chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14 over on page 338. This is part of God's promise to Solomon immediately after Solomon has asked for wisdom. God says, "I will do what you have asked," verse 12. "I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." God gives Solomon some promises which are unconditional, but others which depend on obedience to God's word. On again to page 341, over the next page, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Solomon at this stage is in the middle of building the temple. And in the middle of that, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, verse 12 of chapter 6, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." Once again, the importance of obedience to God's word is stressed. On a few more pages to page 347, chapter 8 and verse 61. This is Solomon's own exhortation to the people of Israel at the dedication of the temple. So he knows the importance of this in principle. He says to them then, "But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands, as at this time." And then over on the next column, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, that's reiterated to Solomon again by God, who appears to him a second time and says, verse 4, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But this time also God spells out the alternative, verse 6. If you or your sons turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name, and Israel will become a byword and an object of ridicule. Solomon has repeatedly had the importance of being careful to follow all of God's ways pointed out to him. But just as often, we've seen hints in these chapters of Solomon sitting light to the instructions in God's word. One of the more obvious places to look for instructions for a king in God's word is Deuteronomy chapter 17. So again, keep a finger in 1 Kings 11 and turn back to page 196. Page 196. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16, where it says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. But what do we see in 1 Kings? Well, chapter 3, verse 1, page 338, we see that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Not at this stage many wives, and not going to Egypt for horses, but it is still going back to Egypt to make an alliance, and it is still marrying a foreigner. Not a good start. Over the page to chapter 4, verse 26, page 340. And we read verse 26, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Oops. And again, on to chapter 10, page 349, and verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. Worse, verses 28 and 29, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kue. The royal merchants purchased them from Kue. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And as for not accumulating silver and gold, well, just look at chapter 10, verse 21, for example. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Not because there wasn't much of it. Because, verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. And verse 22, the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver and ivory, and apes and baboons. And we may say, well, what do you expect? These are the sorts of things that kings do. Diplomacy, making alliances, is important. Defence, that's what the horses and chariots were for, is important. The economy is important. But that's precisely the point. Deuteronomy knows that the world in rebellion against God thinks that those things are important. That the world trying to get along on its own, the world trying to do its own thing and live without reference to God, thinks those things are important. But for God's people, there is something more important. A relationship with God Himself, who can give us far more than any amount of diplomacy or defence spending or accumulated wealth. And that's what Solomon, for all his wisdom, forgot. By the time we read in chapter 11, verse 1, that King Solomon loved many foreign women, and in verse 3 that he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, then it's clear that he's ignored all of the instructions about kingship that we found in Deuteronomy. And therefore it's not all that surprising that his wives led him astray, because he's already let go of his firm grip on God and his word. The most important commandment, highlighted and emphasized by Jesus himself, is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, tells us that Solomon loved the Lord, which is good, but not good enough. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that he also loved many foreign women, verse 1. Indeed, that he held fast to them in love, verse 2. And that his wives turned his heart after other gods, verse 4. So that his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. But in truth, that was not just a symptom, but actually the underlying cause. May only have become apparent when he started openly following other gods in verse 5, but it was his lack of wholehearted love for the Lord which led to carelessness about the Lord's commandments, and to the thought that he knew better, and there was no need to be too scrupulous about God's word. And that in turn led to a further loosening of his devotion to God, and eventually to outright apostasy. And the question impresses itself on us. What is the state of my heart? Am I fully devoted to the Lord? What are the rivals that cause me to love him with less than my whole heart? Am I in danger of being turned away because I've been careless about obedience to God's word? God's word doesn't always give us the reasons behind its commands and prohibitions, as it does here in verse 2. But that doesn't mean that they're arbitrary or without reason. God is good. And he really does know what's best for us. And whenever we're tempted to think otherwise, then that's precisely what happened to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. It's presumably what happened to Solomon little by little throughout his reign. And the result in both cases was disastrous. Solomon, despite his God-given wisdom, didn't learn the lesson of Genesis 3. And neither, too often, and despite having now also Solomon's and countless other examples in God's Word, neither do we. So are God's good purposes for his creation destined to be continually undermined by human willfulness and sin? Well, yes, they would be if they remained dependent on sinful human beings like Solomon and us. But praise God, he has found another way, of which there is just a hint in this tragic chapter. It comes in verse 39, where God says, I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. But not forever. Despite Solomon's sin and rebellion, this isn't the end for God's promises to David. There will come in time another descendant of David who will love the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, who will be fully devoted to God, who will not be careless about God's commandments, but obedient even to death on a cross, and the blessings of whose kingdom will therefore endure forever. Blessings which we too can enjoy despite our waywardness, but only if we look to him and rely on him to keep, to make and keep our hearts fully devoted to him. Let's pray.